Our Bible study today is going to be in Ezekiel,
chapter 40 through 48.
It's talking about the messianic kingdom in the Hebrew scriptures, and it focuses on the worship in the kingdom. So Ezekiel's chapter 40 through 48, it's a long section. The history of this is in Ezekiel's time. He's writing in about 570. The temple's destroyed in 586. So by the time Ezekiel's writing this, the temple is completely gone. Jerusalem has been utterly destroyed. And there's nobody in Jerusalem. And so now he's writing in 40 through 48 about a new temple and a new city. So what he's writing to the Jewish people is giving them hope for the future. There's something to look forward to. Here's what the temple's going to look like that God's going to now give us. A glorious temple. A glorious city. It goes far beyond anything they could imagine. So what I'm going to teach you here today sounds fantastic. And it is fantastic. Now we hold these things to be true. And we hold these things to be evident, as John Whitcomb would say, evident because the Scripture teaches them. But they aren't evident to the majority of Christendom. We're going to be talking today about a new temple, about holiness and glory, about the presence of God, new sacrifices and new worship. The presence of God Himself on earth, God is going to dwell among men, new sacrifices, new worship. And that's what we're going to focus on today is on worship, kingdom worship. And this city is a vast city, and as we've talked about before, the city of Jerusalem is going to be rebuilt physically on the highest mountain in the world. And remember, we saw in Revelation that there's geographical changes that take place. So Zion will be the pinnacle of world authority and rule and worship. The new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, the Jerusalem that's revealed in the book of Revelation for the first time as the bride of Christ, comes down out of heaven and rests over the physical, earthly, Israeli Jerusalem. And the two have a contact and a connection. The reason I pose that, and the more I'm convinced of that, is I think about this one question. Where will the bride of the Messiah, which is the church, live? We are in glorified bodies. There's going to be Old Testament saints who are resurrected in glorified bodies, and tribulation saints are resurrected in glorified bodies. Where are they going to live? We know for certain that the millennial kingdom in Israel and the world is going to be populated by people in physical bodies who are going to have children who have physical bodies. But where do those of us in glorified bodies, where are they going to live? They're going to live in this new city that's first revealed in the book of Revelation. It has to exist during the millennial reign. Where is it and where do we dwell? That's the only question I'm posing. And my solution to that is we actually, our home base and our home is in the New Jerusalem, which will be evident during the millennial kingdom to those who live on the earth. And when we talk about a new temple, the new temple is described in Ezekiel 40 through 43. And there, if you go in and read all of Ezekiel 40 through 43, a lot of numbers. If you read the King James, it's going to be in cubits. If you take a newer translation, NIV, I believe, it's going to be in feet, which is a little easier to understand. But the millennial temple is described in Ezekiel 40 through 43. In Ezekiel 8 through 11, God takes Ezekiel from Babylon spiritually in a vision, takes him back to Jerusalem, and allows him to see the glory of God departing the temple. That's called Ichabod. In Hebrew, it's Ichavod. It means the glory departs. The word kavod is glory, and so the glory departs. Ezekiel witnesses this. The glory never returns to Israel again. Zerubbabel comes along and rebuilds a temple. God's glory does not re-enter that temple. Jesus Christ comes to the temple in his lifetime and kicks the money changers out, but he does not manifest his glory in that temple. He shows himself to three men. He says, I'm going to show you what the glory of the kingdom is going to be like. And he never does that in the temple in Jerusalem. So the glory of God has never returned to the earth. And, of course, the temple that's in Jerusalem today, the walls, the structures of the temple, that's going to be completely gone. That gets completely erased. The temple that we're familiar with, or the temple site, with the Dome of the Rock, which is a mosque on it, that's going to be gone. Let's turn to Ezekiel 43, 1 through 5. Because here is where Ezekiel describes something that's going to happen in the future, which hasn't happened yet. When the glory returns, 43, 1 through 5. It says, he led me to the gate facing toward the east. Now this is the gate of the new temple, facing eastward. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was coming from the way of the east. And his voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. And it was like the appearance of the vision which I saw, like the vision which I saw which he came to destroy the city. Now that would be a reference back to Ezekiel 8. And the visions were like the vision which I saw by the river Kabar, and I fell on my face. And again, that's the vision he's referring back to in a vision in 8 through 11 when he saw the glory depart. So he's making a reference back to that vision where he saw the glory depart. Now he's going to see something different. In verse 4, the glory of the God came into the house by the way of the gate facing toward the east. And the Spirit lifted me up and brought me to the inner court. And behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. Now there it is. The glory of God returning to this new temple to fill the temple again. Now we're going to go on and describe the new sacrifices. And that's Ezekiel 44 through 46, describing the millennial worship system, which involves new sacrifices and new duties. And Ezekiel 44 is talking about temple duties. 44:2 talks about the one who's going to officiate and be the leader of those temple duties. And if you look at 44:2, the Lord said to me, "This gate will be shut, and it shall not be opened, and no one shall enter by it, for the Lord God of Israel has entered by it, and therefore it shall be shut." But look at verse 3. "But as for the prince, he shall sit in it, in this gate, as prince to eat bread before the Lord. He shall enter by way of the porch of the gate and shall go out by the same way." Ezekiel 34 and 37 tells us who the prince is. It's a resurrected man, David. He is going to be the officiating priest over the entire new temple. Now, Jesus right now is our great high priest in the heavenly city, in the heavenly temple. But when he comes, is he going to officiate as priest any longer? No, he's going to be a king. Not only over Jerusalem, but over the whole world. Who's going to be the officiating priest over the temple? It's going to be David, the prince. The prince serving under the king. And he is going to be the one who has access in a resurrected body to the temple system and the sacrifices. Now, 44:15 through 16, when we talk about temple duties, who's going to carry out the temple duties of the temple system itself? These are the priests in 15 and 16. The Levitical priests, the sons of Zadok, very specific family within the Levitical line, the Zadokian priests, who kept charge of my sanctuary when the sons of Israel went astray from me, shall come near to me to minister to me, and they shall stand before me to offer me the fat and the blood, declares the Lord God. And they shall enter my sanctuary, they shall come near to my table to minister to me and to keep my charge. And thus the Zadokian priests are going to carry out the ministry of the temple. The Zadokian priests are one family who remained faithful to God through all of the falling away of the priesthood throughout Israeli history. The term Zadok, Z-A-D-O-K, that's a transliteration of the Hebrew word, which means righteousness or righteous, spelled S-E-D-A-K when it's actually brought over in English. In fact, you ever hear the name Neil Sedaka? His name Sedaka is from this word, Zadok. We carry this word over into Greek as Saduki, Sadducee. See where they got their name? They got their name from this line of priests. They say, "We are like the Zadokians. We are the Sadducees." And these men were the most corrupt men in the entire nation. Pharisees were in opposition to them. The word Pharisee meant those who were separated, kept themselves separate. They kept themselves so separate, no one could relate to them any longer, and that's where they created this whole system of laws that Jesus then later condemned. All their laws that were created to kind of build a fence around them, so idolatry could not come back in. But so they started off with very good intentions. They started off very, very strongly biblical, but they drifted over the centuries and over time. Worship system in the millennium is not Mosaic. It's millennial. The Mosaic law comes to an end when Jesus Christ dies on the cross. But these are millennial worship sacrifices, not Mosaic. Now, there's a lot of similarity. And many of the principles of the Mosaic law are brought forward. We also know that the Mosaic sacrificial system was brought forward from before the Mosaic law came into existence. Men offered sacrifices to God before Moses was ever born. Abraham offered sacrifices. Job offered sacrifices. What God did under the Mosaic law was he regulated that into a new system. But that system's over, and we're looking forward to a new system. Now, the temple priests are described in Ezekiel 45. And in 45, 1 through 4, it's the allotment of land to the priests. 45, 1 through 4, it says, "When you divide the land by lot for inheritance, you shall offer an allotment to the Lord." So So the Lord's going to get a piece of land. It gives the lengths of in cubits and the distances. And it says in verse 4, it shall be the holy portion of the land. It shall be for the priests, the ministers of the sanctuary, who come near to minister to the Lord. And it shall be a place for their houses and a holy place for the sanctuary. So God is allotting a certain section of land in Israel for the priests, just like he did in the Mosaic system. He's going to do that in the millennial system. There are certain feasts. Go to 18 of chapter 45. There are certain feasts that are going to be proscribed. Verse 18, look at that. The feasts that are going to be allowed. The Lord says, in the first month, on the first of the month, you shall take a young bull without blemish and cleanse the sanctuary. This is something that was done in the Mosaic law. On the first day of the first month, they would cleanse the temple on a special day called the Feast of the New Moons. And the priest shall take some of the blood from the sin offering and put it on the doorposts of the house and on the four corners of the ledge of the altar and on the posts of the gate of the inner court. And you shall do this on the seventh day of the month for everyone who goes astray or is naive. Someone who is just simply not educated enough. Could be a little child. Do things unintentionally. You shall make atonement for the house. And this is the sacrifices that cleanse the house, the altar, the sanctuary, the temple during the millennial kingdom. It's just like a physical ceremonial cleansing. Now it goes on in verse 21. That's just the first day of the first month, which is the beginning of the ceremonial year. See, there's going to be the presence of sin in the millennium. The return of Jesus Christ and him establishing a kingdom, the binding of Satan doesn't remove sin from the world. Sin is still in the world because children are being born with sin natures. There's only one sacrifice that eliminates sin. That's a sacrifice that took place 2,000 years ago at Calvary. So there's still going to be sin in the millennium, and God's still going to deal with sin and the cleansing that needs to take place in the temple site. He's still going to deal with it with animal sacrifice again. I'm going to go on to verse 21. In the first month of the 14th day of the month, you shall have a Passover, the feast of 7 days. Unleavened bread shall be eaten, and on that day the prince, David, the resurrected man, shall provide for himself and all the people of the land a bull offering for sin. He was offering a sin not only for himself, but for everybody else. Verse 23, let's go on. During the 7 days of the feast, he shall provide as a burnt offering to the Lord 7 bulls, 7 rams without blemish, and every day on the 7 days a male goat daily for a sin offering. And he shall provide as a grain offering an ephah with a bull, and he goes on to describe the sacrifice for Passover. That's Passover. Now go to verse 25. In the 7th month, on the 15th day of the month, at the feast you shall provide the same thing like this, 7 days for sin offering, the burnt offering, the grain offering, and the oil. Going to go through the same process again. So Passover and the feast of the 7th month on the 15th day, which is the Feast of Tabernacles, they're going to have the same sacrificial system. These are the only two feast days that are talked about in Ezekiel. Passover and Booths. That's the beginning of the holiday year and the end of the holiday year for Israel. I don't know if they're going to do the other holidays or not. Pentecost, Day of Atonement. It could be that he's given the first and the last, that includes everything in between, or it could be that these are the only two feasts that are celebrated in the millennial kingdom, which makes it different than the Mosaic system. Also, the sacrifices of the Passover and the sacrifices of Booths are the same in this system. Under the Mosaic system, they're different. Chapter 46 talks about the temple offerings. The whole chapter talks about the temple offerings. In the first 10 verses, just notice again, 46:2, the prince shall enter by the way of the porch of the gate from the outside and stand by the post of the gate. Then the priest shall provide his burnt offering and his peace offerings, and he shall worship at the threshold of the gate and then go out. But the gate shall not be shut until the evening. Now the prince here is David. He's overseeing what the priests are doing to provide a burnt offering and peace offering. And I'll go down to verse 6. It talks about the day of the new moon. That's the beginning of every month. There's a special offering. Verse 11 talks about at the festivals and the appointed feasts, there's certain offerings. Verse 13 talks about the daily offerings. You shall provide a lamb a year old without blemish for a burnt offering to the Lord daily. Morning by morning you shall provide it. And morning by morning you provide the oil and the grain. These things will be ongoing in the millennial kingdom. That's 40 through 46. 47 through 48 discusses changes in geography. This is the new land. 47 talks about a new river. Notice 47:1. He brought me to the back door of the house, and behold, water was flowing from under the threshold of the house toward the east. In the temple system and in the temple geography, the east would be the front of the temple, flowing to the east, so the front of the temple looks east. The Mount of Olives is to the east of the city of Jerusalem, and that would be the direction that the temple faced. The water was flowing down from under, from the right side of the house and from the south of the altar. So it's flowing through the city. Some more descriptions. I'm not going to go into the descriptions, but there's a new river and new boundaries for Jerusalem and for the temple. 48 talks about the new divisions of the land. When you go through and just glance at 48, you'll see that. The names of the tribes in verse 1. And verse 8, the allotment for Judah, the allotment for the rest of the tribes. Verse 20, it talks about the whole allotment shall be 25,000 by 25,000 cubits. That's 10 miles by 10 miles. You shall set apart the holy allotment a square with the property of the city. And this is very, very center of the city, that the city occupies a 10-mile by 10-mile section. There's a property for the prince, verse 21. The remainder shall be for the prince on the one side and on the other, about 10 miles by 10 miles. This is for David himself. Verse 30, the exits on the city with north, south, east, and west are described there in 30 through 35. The new temple, the new system, the new land. Look at 43:7 as kind of a summary of this whole thing, because this is God making a very clear statement to Ezekiel. Son of man, this is the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell among the sons of Israel forever. And the house of Israel will not again defile my holy name, neither they nor their kings by their harlotry and by the corpses of their kings when they die. There's not going to be any more defilement of this temple in a way that they have done in the past, bringing in idols and abominations. And of course, this is significant for Ezekiel, because this is what he had seen in Jerusalem when he saw the glory depart. The temple, the sanctuary, and even the holy place filled with idols, hundreds of idols. And God's saying, that's never going to happen again, Ezekiel. What you saw there is never going to happen here. So we'll stop there, and we'll pick up next week in Jerusalem, that set up and establish the millennial kingdom. Dear Father, we thank you.